And I have some more things to say this evening, and I'd be grateful for your prayers. If you got your Bible along, I invite you to turn with me to the 46th Psalm. If you look at the top of the Psalm, it says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth." Other songs say they were written by David. Some of them say they were written by Asaph. This one's anonymous. Nobody knows when it was written, or really what the purpose is for which it was written. Often the psalms were written to deal with a particular situation. David wrote several while he was running from Saul. He wrote some more while he was running from Absalom. Some he wrote in his old age. Some he wrote to describe storms and how God protected his people through them, things of that sort. This one, maybe the best estimate is that it goes to the time of Hezekiah. Remember what happened to Hezekiah? The Assyrians came with their mighty host intending to destroy him. But nobody knows, so I won't say any more about that. But notice what it says, "To the chief musician." And the indication is that this is a psalm worthy to be sung, worthy for the full attention of the master. I enjoy yodeling. I have some recordings by Franzl Lang. He's a Swiss yodeler. And one of his songs is "To the King's Yodeler." What he means by that is, a king can bring to himself the best there are in the land. It's that way in the United States too. It's the way kings do. That's what this psalm is saying. Our nation of Israel, it isn't just because we have a king, but this is the highest honor that our nation has. The people who sing the best, the most capably, the chief musician. Well, he said, I have here a psalm that's worthy of the attention of the best we have. Maybe that's why it's been preserved in the Bible all these generations, because it was so exceptional, outstanding. There are many songs that are about God that are not in our hymnal. Don't you imagine that Israel also had songs that didn't make it into the book of Psalms? But this one says, it's to the chief musician. To me, that says this is worthy of our particular attention. Then it says, for the sons of Korah. You remember who Korah was? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the three Israelite leaders who withstood Moses in the wilderness. They said, we're elders among the people, the same as you are. There is no reason why you should be the sole leader of these people. We need you to distribute some of your power to us. In fact, in some cases, what you're doing, we think, should not be done. And we're going to insist on the right to take the people in a different way. And Moses got a message from the Lord, and he started telling the people, get away from them. This is dangerous. I didn't invent this on my own. I didn't turn my rod into something that could part the Red Sea. I didn't turn the waters into blood. You're not arguing with me, fellows. You're arguing with a higher power. It took a little while. There were a lot of people, and it took a while to distribute the warning. Not everybody heeded it. But he told the folks, if these men die the way ordinary men do, then their word is true. And I'm not a man of God. But if this be a new thing, and the earth opened up and swallowed them, and he hadn't much more than said it, then Dathan and Abiram, with their wives and their little ones, the scripture said, the ground in front of the tabernacle opened up and down they went. It shocked everybody. It shocked me to see something like that. Korah, well, he went down in there too, and some of his people, but apparently there were some of his family members who heeded Moses' warning and got away from him and escaped the calamity that came. And is it then stretching too much to say that maybe that's part of the reason why they were the singers? Out of gratitude that the Lord had mercy on them and spared them? Now you know how singing is. Not everybody has a musical voice. I have heard some, and I'm sure you have, their tone is so pleasant to hear. Just make the song come alive. Some people just seem naturally to flow with music. I enjoy them. I'm not one of them. When I try to sing a special, people find urgent things they need to do somewhere else. But these fellows were not like that. They were talented singers. And they chose to dedicate their singing to the service of the Lord. All of us have something we can offer to the Lord. With these people, it was their voices. I think that's a beautiful thing, don't you?
Yes.
When you come to worship service and have people there at the temple, we'll say, have people there that have practiced the music and they know how to sing, because music is a language all in its own, and they've practiced it and they know how to do it. And then they have the beautiful voices. Have you ever listened to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? For instance, they're selected because they have beautiful voices, or other singing groups of the sort. Well, this psalm is pointed toward the sons of Korah, and I think it is for those two reasons, in my mind. Sons of Korah are mentioned in other of the psalms, giving them instructions. Use your beautiful voices to use this song to bless God's people. I'll stretch that a little bit this evening. I appreciated the song that we just heard. I can't think of anything more valuable that those young sisters could do than to come to a house of worship on the Lord's Day and sing a song intended to encourage people and bless them in their souls. What would you rather see them doing than that? Playing tennis? Going for a ride in the country? We've come here to worship. They took some time to learn how to sing this together, and they've offered it to us as a gift. It's precious and valuable. Well, that's what he said to do in this. I think there ought to always be a place in the Lord's worship service for special singers. They give us songs that we don't know from other places, and they add the passion and the melody of their own particular voices to it. As I say, there are people who can't do that, and they shouldn't be expected to. But those who can, it's a blessing to us all when they do. Well, all of that's included in this caption. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah. Well, I can't produce the beautiful tones, but I am very grateful that the Lord had mercy on me. I don't think I was in such better condition than Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were. I never defied God's people or God's leadership like that. But I remember the pit from whence I was digged. I was lost. There was a time when if the Lord had come, I'd have been in hell. I didn't deserve His mercy to me. I couldn't tell you tonight, after all these years, why the Lord took pity on me and saved my soul. I couldn't tell you why. But I'm so glad that He did.
Yes.
And had mercy upon the only chance I got, moving toward eternity. Going to be there before long. The only chance I got of making it in peace is because the Lord took pity on me when I didn't deserve it. Came falling down my pathway and dealt with me about my sins and saved me. And I think we can everyone sing that song tonight, don't you? Not necessarily with beautiful tones, but it's a song of thanksgiving. It's a song of gratitude that the Lord had mercy on us. Other people have been destroyed because of whatever they did that the Lord didn't like. You and I are here because He had mercy on us. And so that's a reason to be thankful. So I read this and I think my spirit can join right in the song of gratitude for redemption with those folks from way back yonder when this song was written. So let me read you the first paragraph of the 46th Psalm. I'm sorry, I have one more thing to say about the introduction of it before I get there. The last clause in the caption says, a song upon Alamoth. Song upon Alamoth. Alamoth means the higher voices, or you might say the feminine members of the congregation. So this psalm, it doesn't mean that they are the only ones who sing it. It means this psalm is particularly pointed toward the women in the congregation. This morning it talked about the special condition that Adam got himself into. The earth was cursed for his sake. Well, Eve got her denial too. It wasn't the same as Adam. So this morning we're not talking about Eve's condition. This evening we are. This is a song, a special blessing from the Lord for anybody, but it's beginning with the women. Those who have the higher pitched voices, but that's what it means. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. So what is it that the psalmist got on his heart and directed toward the whole church, but first of all toward the sisters? Here's what he said. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake, and the swelling thereof, with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Our nation is engaged in a controversy about women going into combat. I don't know why. The answer to that seems so obvious to me that it would be evident to anyone that it's an unwise thing to do. There are many reasons, but one of them is women captives can be made to suffer so much more than men can. It isn't right to put them in a place where they're at jeopardy of that sort of thing. Now consider that if this was written in the time of Hezekiah, the forces that Hezekiah had at his command at Jerusalem were vastly inferior to what Sennacherib brought up against him. He had an overwhelming army. The Assyrians were noted for cruelty. They had that old world idea, if you capture something, it's yours and treat it any way you want to. They murdered people for the fun of it. Torture was a common practice among people at that time. If they conquered a city, if a city surrendered to them, it was terrible for them. But if they fought them, it was far worse. We remember the ones that you killed of our buddies, and we're going to take it out on you. You wouldn't want to be a woman in a city that was captured by those kind of people. They didn't have any idea of mercy. They were going to be as brutal and cruel as they could possibly be. That's the way it was in those times. To have that kind of force come up against you and know that you don't have an army big enough to withstand them and put anybody in peril, make you tremble, would mean. This is what the psalmist said concerning it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You'll never get out of this by yourself. That's what he said. But there's somebody bigger than you are watching over you. And he loves you. And he's got his hand over you. David, in one of his psalms, did say indeed, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And when I read that, I think about the king. I think about a great Lord. I think about being hungry and having a table fixed with all kinds of nice things on it, and a chair to sit in, a candle on the table, and pleasant dinner table conversation, and a ring of wolves all around you, ready to tear you limb from limb. Give them any opportunity at all, they'll be on you in a flash. But what's stopping them? It's because of the person who's sitting there at the table with you. Sit over there on their haunches and growl, and you see their eyes flash in the light, and they're prepared to do it any moment. They're going to tear you limb from limb, but to sit there and watch it all take place, it'd be scary at first, but I think after a while, you could relax and sit there and enjoy your meal and have a visit with a king, because he's got it all under his control. There's nothing they can do to destroy you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Folks, we're in the presence of our enemies in this world. You know, if the Lord would withdraw his hand from an instant, the devil would destroy every one of us. We wouldn't have a chance. We're not fast enough to outrun him. But we have somebody sitting at the table with us. Keep us from the terrible peril that surrounds us. And this is our comfort. Imagine the Israelites, Jews, I should say, inside their city walls, and all around on the outside is Sennacherib's host, 180,000. City shut up, nobody can go in or out. The very same night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed 180,000 of them, the Israelites behind their city walls were able to peacefully sleep through the whole time because the Spirit of the Lord was with them. This is what he was saying, not just to the men. Women need security in their home in order to do the duties of a mother and a wife. I remember Brother Francisco's wife years ago telling us this, telling our children this, and she told us, the woman smells a fox when it comes to the door and a man kills it. And it's true. My wife is sensitive to many more things at night than I am. She's weaker than I am. It's natural that she should be. Things frighten her. And when something comes and makes a suspicious sound and so forth, she wakes me up. Isn't that what she should do? I don't want her to get up and walk through the house to see what danger is out there. That's my job. Well, women can, they have sensitivities. They have feelings. Because they're more at danger than men are. That's what this is talking about. When they feel most at peril, was 180,000 of them. God is our refuge. It's not the arms of those soldiers standing up there on the watchtowers. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a scripture worth memorizing and carrying with us. It's not limited in scope. He didn't say the trouble of the Sennacheribs, of the Assyrians and Sennacherib. He didn't say the trouble of sickness. He didn't say the trouble of money. He just said trouble. Any kind of trouble that there is, we can get hold of this burnished shield of faith and turn it in the face of our enemies and be safe behind it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because that is true, he said, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Ever since the time of Noah, there have been seasons in this world. I remember the seasons in Louisiana. It's warm weather down there most of the year. Temperature gets down 40, 50 degrees. People suffer more than we do here. Our homes tend to be insulated. People who live in mobile homes here know that it's going to be below freezing and they wrap the pipes underneath them. They don't expect that down there. Tends to be poor people, for instance, who live in mobile homes. If the temperature gets down to 20 degrees down there, people's pipes burst. People who are used to being in hot climates, they get cold faster than you and I do. But that comes every year. There's winter, and there's a muddy spring that I remember as a boy in Iowa. The ground would freeze 3 or 4 feet deep sometimes, and when the thaws had come in the spring, it would thaw in the roads in some places more than others, and there would be big mud holes in the road. And you could almost lose a vehicle. And you had to learn to deal with that. You had to learn to deal with snow and ice. Summer. And we in Oklahoma, we know what summer is. When my parents moved to Oklahoma, the natives here told my dad, who didn't have much hair on his head, you get a hat of some kind. This heat will hurt you. We learn to deal with that too, don't we? In the fall and so forth. Well, that's normal. We expect it. We expect it. But this is talking about going beyond that. Therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed. That's pretty serious. And he goes on to explain a little what he means here. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Denali in Alaska is the tallest mountain in the United States. It's 20,300 feet high. And it's long. Can you imagine all the things that it would knock down on its way if somehow that great mountain could shift from its foundations and start sliding across the coast toward the sea? It'd destroy everything in front of it. This talking about though the waves roar, the mountains shake, it looks like overwhelming calamity. It's beyond summer's heat. It's beyond snow and mud and the changing in the fall. It's overwhelming. It's destroying everything in front of it. It's talking about something that looks like it wipes out your hope in life. And you're destroyed and helpless before it. Well, the psalmist said, if it comes to that. Most of us don't expect to see something like that in our lifetime. But if you were a Jew and you were looking over the city walls and you saw the glittering spear points of all those enemies out there, you might feel like that the mountain's just about to run over our city and destroy us all. This didn't say when that happens we're defeated. It said, although this happens, therefore will we not fear, although the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now that can happen. And then it's really talking about something that goes beyond that. There are those scriptures Peter gave us. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But that really is the destroying of the earth. And that's prophesied. Everything we know of that's temporal can change.
Yes.
Look at the mountains. Have you ever seen those in West Virginia, or maybe those in Colorado, or New Mexico? I remember driving toward the west. Far before you reach the Rocky Mountains, you can begin to see way over on the skyline. I thought they were clouds the first time I saw them. They tower so high above the plain. And you look at that, and you think, those are the same mountains that Cochise looked at. They're the same mountains that the conquistadors looked at when they came into this country in 1500s and so forth. And they look to us like they're absolutely immovable. But the reality is, people who study the earth would tell you that some of those hills are some of the newest things on the planet. Because of the time at which something happened, the ice age, the geologists would tell you that cliff that's up there so high at some time was underwater because there are skeletons of fish up there. So it changes. Everything we know changes. And those mountains are changing. They're being eroded. Things are going on in them. The world always changes. There is one thing that never changes. It never changes. God is our refuge and strength.
Yes.
Now, he prophesied a time that this world would be destroyed. Just because the world was here yesterday, and all the yesterdays that anybody knows anything about, is no guarantee that it's going to be here tomorrow. It can be destroyed in a moment. Scripture said, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take that eye to wink? How long does it take the lightning to flash from east to west? God's able to call this world into judgment just that fast. And sometime, whether that happens in our lifetime or not, sometime you and I are going to leave this world. And then it really doesn't matter to us whether it's still here or not, because it's gone as far as we're concerned. Brother, we have a God who will be the same, unchangeable. We have more than that. We have a promise of an experience of salvation that will sustain us when the world itself is being destroyed. I want that kind of salvation. I know it's coming. Then the rest of the scripture says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be removed. God shall help her, and that right early. Jerusalem is a marvel in the world for many reasons, but one in particular because of where it's built. It's built on a mountain. How many cities do you know of that are built on a mountain? New Orleans is on the place where the Mississippi River enters into the ocean. Minneapolis is on that same river. St. Louis. Cities are always built on rivers. One of the great needs of every city is a water supply. Jerusalem is built on a mountain. There is no river. And folks looked at it and say, how ridiculous. Why would anybody build it there? And the simple reason is because God caused it to be there. There's no river there, but there is a little stream. The ancients tell us that it was bigger in Bible times than it is now. And it flowed out from under the one of the gates of the temple. It's not very bright. It's the stream of Siloam, and it flows into the pool of Siloam. You remember the pool of Siloam? This passage of scripture, assuming it applies to Sennacherib, compares him to a mighty roaring ocean. And then it says beyond that, there is a river. It's not roaring. It's a trickle. It's clear. It's bright. It sparkles in the sunshine. It's easy to overlook. Maybe nobody would pick it as a place to build a city. But God, the thing that makes it valuable is that it issues from under the throne. There is a river. The streams thereof, means the individual branches thereof, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Think about water. Water can be divided infinitely. The water in this cup. I can pour some in another cup, and I can pour some in another cup, and it doesn't leave me a solid lump that's left. It still looks the same. It's still liquid. The Lord has water, folks, for your soul and mine. just like these little streams, each one piped into the garden of each person living in the city to water their grass, to water their tomatoes or their other plants or whatever it is that they have there. Flowing under the throne, something for everyone. Salvation is personal. It's individual. It's water from heaven that'll flow into your soul and mine. The other thing that's notable about water is it takes the shape of whatever kind of vessel it's in. The water that's in this vessel, if we could make it solid, looks exactly like the inside of the cup. Our needs are all different. We come from different backgrounds and different experiences in life. We have different personalities. But folks, God's got some water to pour into your soul and mind that fits exactly what the contours of our soul are. He knows how to water us. He knows how to satisfy us. So the scripture said concerning this, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. We're not going to make the city of God glad by such a powerful army that we can overthrow any enemy. We make the city of God glad, I should say, our Savior makes His city glad by pouring into the souls of His people water from heaven. I want mine, don't you? I want that water to flow into my soul. There is a river, streams make glad, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of it. I wish I'd never encounter any more experience with it anywhere in the world. It's hurt me. It's hurt my family. It's hurt everybody I know. Sin is terrible. I want as little to do with it as I can have. And that means, first of all, dealing with my own soul. Some folks say sin you must. Sin you can't help it. My answer to that is, anyone you can think of is bad for you. And I don't want it. I'm so glad the Lord had mercy and said in His Word, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It means the effects of what sin is. You escaped that. Salvation delivered you from a whole lot of things. I'm never going to see the day in my life that I'm drunk on alcohol. I don't have to. Thank God I've been delivered from it. Or tobacco or the other vices that are in the world. Never going to have to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry I stole your plow. And I got to give it back to you. The Lord's forgiven me. And now I've had enjoyed His mercy. You understand what I'm trying to say? And then, those that I love. It's not fun. I've done it, but it's not fun. Somebody that you've worked with and tried to help. Somebody that you've loved and you've cried together and prayed together. Go down and visit them in the jail cell because the old devil caught them somewhere and they're in trouble. We do it. We love them. Of course we do it. But it breaks your heart. Devil stealing time from them, stealing opportunity from them, using that time all that he can as a school, teach them how to get caught in more of his tricks and vices. You understand what I'm saying? I don't like sin. It's broken up families. It's caused people to take their own lives. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Oh, I want to, and I hope you do too. Get into all the holiness that we can, as close to the Lord as we can possibly get. Yeah. Feel the gentle, tender dealings of His Spirit. Listen to that still, small voice. Here is a way. Walk ye in it. You start to turn to the left hand or the right. Something that guides you. The Gaithers sang it. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to these waters. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. So, I don't have a beautiful voice like those of Alamoth did. But I think even with my hoarse, raggedy one, I'll join in and sing that same song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's a good song for His people to sing, isn't it? And that's why it's in the Bible, and that's why I'm talking to you this night. And I thank you so much once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.